And between these Gentiles, these wise men that came from the East, there's some very important comparisons there that I made in Sunday school that I hope each one of us took a look in our own hearts and lives and ask ourselves, just how interested are we in the Word of God? There's an interesting thing about these wise men. They came from an area around Iraq and Iran, the same general area into which Daniel and Ezekiel were carried into Babylonian captivity. Now, if you realize that Ezekiel and Daniel were carried into Babylonian captivity about 600 years before the birth of Christ, then it gives you some very important information about how these wise men knew a star would arise. The reason they knew was because of the Word of God. The Word of God is what tells us about God. It tells us about His Son. It gives us a general idea so we can know when His coming is near. When Daniel went into Babylonian captivity, and Ezekiel, it was about 600 years before the birth of Christ. So, knowing Daniel and Ezekiel and how much they loved the Word of God, you can rest assured that they had a copy of Micah's writings, who told about the birth of the child in the manger in Bethlehem. You see, Micah wrote that 100 years before Isaiah and Ezekiel went into Babylonian captivity. You can also rest assured that Daniel had a copy of Isaiah's writings, which have most of the prophecies concerning Christ that are so detailed and so intimate in revealing Him as a manger and a king born in a manger in Bethlehem. So Daniel, being a man of God, I'm sure, without question, shared with the people there the Word of God. And if you read the book of Daniel, he tells you about the coming king, the one likened to the Son of Man that is brought before the Ancient of Days and has given to him a kingdom of which there is no end. So these people that were in the East were informed. What makes them good examples? They believed what Daniel told them. Was Daniel important? Well, of course, but what was important was the Word of God. They believed the Word of God. So as I told you during the Sunday school lesson, they came a very long way to worship God. They had one stated objective. They told Herod, they said, "We have seen His star in the East and have come to worship Him." Matthew 2, 1 and 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." They came a long, long way. Why? Because they believed that under this star, there was a child, a Messiah, from God, a deliverer, a king, a ruler of the Jews. And they came all that great distance. It took them a long time to get there. And they came there, and they came to worship Him. So why do I come over here on Sunday mornings? I don't have very long to walk, it's just from the parsonage, but I come over here to worship God. That's the whole purpose of going to church. That's the whole purpose of being where God's presence is, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. The same Spirit that indwelt this child is here in this church building this morning among us, because we have an interest in worshiping God and in pleasing God. That's why I'm here. That's why I come here. That's why I preach and teach here. Now notice the reaction of all of Israel, as I pointed out this morning. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Well, I can understand why Herod was troubled. He was an Idumean, he was king, and he didn't want some upstart coming up and replacing him. But this says, "and all Jerusalem with him." Why weren't they rejoicing? They had the same writings of Isaiah. They had the same writings of Micah, and they had the writings at this time of Ezekiel and of Daniel. So why weren't they rejoicing about this king that had been born, Son of God? It's because they didn't care. And because they didn't care, they had stopped listening to the Word of God. They had stopped being interested in those things that told of His coming. And the priests and the scribes, they took advantage of it. People don't want to hear it. We won't tell them. So they quit talking about the coming of the Messiah and concentrated on building beautiful synagogues, building beautiful establishments, having a lot of money, having elaborate services, having ritualistic things that appeared to be of God but weren't. And so they had turned the people away from the Word of God and were placating and pacifying the people. Jeremiah said, "The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means, and the people love to have it so." We're told in the last days by Timothy, "In the last days there shall come the men preaching to people that have itching ears, and they'll tell them what they want to hear." And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Why did the people know? They were of the people. The priests and scribes weren't telling them. Why? Because people didn't want to hear. And the priests and the scribes, they wanted to be nice guys. They wanted to have lots of money. And the people gave it to them. So they told the people exactly what they wanted to hear. And they wanted to hear of a God that could do something for them now. Bless them materially. Lord, take away this sadness I have. Take away this unhappiness I have. Take away my situation in which I am. Lord, make me happy. I want something from you now, Lord. I don't want this pie in the sky stuff. And that's exactly what they didn't want either. The coming Messiah. And they said unto him in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet. They had the writings of the prophets. And they had this prophecy. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. These three kings had listened to what Daniel said. And the passage of the word of Daniel down to others, the word of God, had influenced them. And the people had listened in the land of the wise men. And so they believed the word of God. They believed Balaam the prophet when he said, A star shall rise out of Jacob, out of Israel, and a scepter, a ruler, out of Israel. They believed what God had told Moses. A prophet like unto you shall the Lord my God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And him, he who will not hear, will I require it of him. They believed the prophet's child, born in a manger in Bethlehem. They believed all this. So the wise men came, and they worshiped this king. But the people to whom it was given, they didn't care. Quite frankly, it's getting sort of like that today. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that is the most important thing in a New Testament church. There's nothing more important. Nothing. And one of the problems in our churches is we are always concerned because other people don't love us or because they don't love enough. If each one of us would be concerned about our own love or lack of love for the other brethren, we would be a lot better off, and the whole church would be a lot better off, because then we would all be loving one another, because we would be concerned about our love for the others in the church. Our love for one another in this local visible body is the greatest gift we can give to each other, not just at this time of year, but doing every day of it. Why? Because what we give to one another is the greatest gift ever given to the darkened heart of man. God's love shed abroad in our hearts. So that we, the church, could manifest it, his love, among ourselves to a world full of men and women who do not possess it. The worst thing that you can possibly have is a person who continually murmurs and complains and grumbles and gripes. In Philippians we are told, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. This church has had a record of loving one another. And every time something happens where somebody stops loving one another, and they withdraw and become isolated from the rest of the body, then it hurts the body. Brothers and sisters in Christ, love for one another is manifested in the most important thing that can be accomplished in this life: understanding the Word of God, and then having understood it, to practice it. Love is something that is given by God, not necessarily expecting anything in return. In Luke 2, 8 through 14, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were so afraid. This really happened. This really is the announcement of our Savior. He really is the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He really is the one that we're here to worship. He really is the one we can put our full trust and confidence in. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. He appeared with a heavenly host and told these shepherds. Why was all this such a surprise to Israel? And why was all of Israel troubled? And because they didn't know. They missed their Messiah because they didn't know. Why didn't they know? Because the priests and the scribes didn't tell them. Why didn't they tell them? Because they didn't want to hear it. A lot of people don't want to come to church because they don't want to hear it. They find it dull, boring, uninteresting, no direct application to their life. It's my reason for living. It's the reason I'm here this morning. It's the reason that I can go to bed at night, get up in the morning, put up with trials and tribulations, because I believe this, and because I know He's true, and because I know He's coming again, and because I believe it soon. It's the only joy and true happiness that lasts, and many people spend their whole lives chasing around like a dog its own tail, trying to find happiness within themselves, and you'll never find it in yourself. You have to find it in Christ and in living for Christ. And until you realize who that child was and who he is now and what he can do for you and the future promises, your whole life's going to be miserable. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, the first prophecy in the Bible concerning this seed that was to come in a manger in Bethlehem, the wise men probably were told that by the teachings of Daniel and by the teachings of Ezekiel. They shared a lot of things with those people in the foreign lands long before Christ was born. And what was the difference between them and the Israelites? Was it blood? No. It was the fact that they believed and they acted on it. In Genesis 3:15, this same seed, thousands and thousands of years before Christ came, was clearly foretold. He told the devil, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," Genesis 3:15, "and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed was born in the manger in Bethlehem. Mary was a direct descendant. "It shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan forever, and thou shalt bruise his heel." He paid a terrible price. When the time was just right, when God deemed it was just right, and God knows what he's doing, in Genesis 4:4-7, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, a descendant of Eve, through all the right people that God said Christ would come through. Made under the law." He had to keep the law. He was made under the law. Why was he made under the law? Because he was the only man who ever walked upon this earth that kept the law. He was made under it. It was placed on his shoulder. He carried it. He never broke it. He did what none of us could have done because we possess carnal nature. And he lived. And God gave him a resurrection. And now he sits in heaven with all the fullness of the Godhead in him bodily. Why did he come? To redeem, buy back them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his love into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Before I was ever saved, I had a kind of love and compassion. And I thought that was what love was. I still have that love and compassion, but I recognize it for what it is. I used to take all the money I'd have for popcorn and stuff when I'd go down to the Landers Theater to watch Hoot Gibson and Kent Maynard. Then I'd go down and watch the Sissy Cowboys, Roy Rogers and Gene Autry down at the Melba. But I'd have to walk down by a meat market. And you always had a bunch of dogs that were out there, thin, worn down to nothing. So I'd take all the money I had for popcorn, because I knew they'd be there. And I'd go in at Maynard's place, and I'd buy a string of weenies, cheapest weenies I could find. And I'd feed those dogs. I love dogs. I love animals. Imogene's not too fond of them. So after all the kids left, and I didn't have any support, why, we don't have a cat or dog in the house anymore. Because poor old Imogene had to feed them. And we'd bring them in, and poor old Imogene would end up with them. I love dogs. I love cats. I love little kids. I love squeezy things, soft things. And I had that love long before I ever made an encounter with Jesus Christ. I had that when I was a child growing up. You see, after Christ comes into your heart, your worship of his Father is Christ in you trying to do what he did before. He said when he was 12 years old, "Wist ye not that I be about my Father's business?" If you spend your time being about your Father's business, you'll understand what love is. You'll understand what compassion is. You'll understand the love of God that passes all understanding. I can't speak for God, but he made dogs and cats and all these things, and I'm sure he loves them. But not in the way he loves us. Because he came so that he might be able to send forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If I didn't have the love of his Son in my heart, if I didn't have the Spirit of his Son in my heart, I'd have quit pastoring here a long time ago. You're a wonderful bunch of people. I love you. I mean that with all my heart. You're the easiest church in the ABA to pastor. But I'll be honest with you. My flesh would much rather do something else. But God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and He lives there. And as I've studied His Word, transferred, and passed it on to you, God's changed the way I think, the way I look at things. I still have the first love that I had before I received Christ. I still like all kind of cuddly things, you know, cute little puppy dogs. They just turn your heart over. I love little birds that sing in the trees. I love hummingbirds. I love lots of things. But there's nothing that I have that compares with the love that was shed abroad in my heart 55 years ago. Therefore, thou art no more a servant. I'm not a servant to sin anymore. Do I sin? Yes, but I'm not enslaved by it. But a son. I'm a son by adoption. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I look forward to the time when I'm going to be in heaven. I hope, you know, it's difficult. When I was a young man, I didn't understand any of this. I wasted most of my life. I love my children very much. And I love you very much. And I had to go through all these different things before I finally figured out what's really important. What's really important is the inheritance I have waiting in heaven, and how much I love the Lord, and how much I'm willing to worship Him. I deeply regret it took me so long to learn it, but I'm at least thankful to God that I do understand it. When Peter wrote this in 2 Peter 1, 4-5, I know this is true. These wise men came a very long way. And they came a very long way because they believed this promise of a Messiah in Bethlehem. Why was all of Jerusalem troubled? Why didn't they understand it? Why did they miss the Messiah? They didn't care. They had their own self-interest in the things of the flesh that were their total reason for living, and they were about as interested in the coming Messiah as Moody's goose. Well, I thank God I woke up. I was about 38 years old when I got my first wake-up call, and then I really didn't start doing what I should have until I was almost 50. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God's given me a promise, just like He gave the wise men a promise. He's given me a promise that His Son is returning. He's given me a promise that since I'm a son, I have an inheritance in heaven. And He's asked me how much of it I want to claim. Well, how do I claim it? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does it mean, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust? It means when I got saved 55 years ago, I escaped the corruption in the world through lust, and I'm not going to stay here and go to hell, and I'm not going to stay here and be cast into a lake of fire. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? And besides this, giving all diligence. This requires an effort on your part. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. You have the love of God shed abroad in your heart. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and a godliness, brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, charity, giving love, expecting none in return. This is the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. My kids will tell you, and Imogene will tell you, when they were growing up, and I deeply regret that very much, I was interested in all the things that the world had to offer. I loved my children. I provided well for them. I always made sure they were clothed and fed well. I loved my wife. And I thought, and I cared a great deal for my family. But I was so busy in getting what the world had to offer and the achievements and things in my own life because I thought that was important. I wanted to be accepted by men. I wanted to be praised. I wanted to be recognized. I wanted all the things that the world had to offer. I cared for my children. I provided for them well. But I sure didn't set a good example before them. I set the worst example that could possibly be set. Well, last night, I gave Imogene a nice present. Last year, the kid said, "Dad sure is getting romantic." No, Dad's growing up spiritually. This year, they said, "Boy, he's even more romantic." You say, "Well, what's that got to do with it?" I love my wife now more than I've ever loved her in my life because I love her for what she's done for me in Christ Jesus and for the support she's been to me in the ministry, and for the kindness and love and mercy she's shown to me in putting up with me when I was young. I don't know how she ever did it, but I thank God from the depths of my soul. So I say to my children, "Your daddy's growing up. I changed. I got a long way to go. I can't say much for my virtue, my knowledge, my temperance, my patience, my godliness, my brotherly kindness. I can't say a whole lot about it. But I know this. I'm not the same man I was." I think the children have noticed that. They say, well, that's just gotten old and mellow. No, Christ has been very active in me. Christ has changed my way of thinking. He's given me a reason for living. And when I come over here in this building and I'm with this church, I honestly believe, I know that Christ is here in the presence. These wise men came a long, long way to worship God because they believed His word. All I have to do is just walk across the street. That's the reason I've done these lectures. That's the reason I spent all this time going all over the country. Because I do try to worship Him. Because I finally learned the truth. I hope my children understand that when I was young, I wish I could go back and relive it. But I can't do it. All I can do now is just tell you, I love you very much. I care for you. And I want you to discover the same things I've discovered. They're the things I want to share with you. The things that a man shares with his children that are spiritual go on forever. The things that he shares with them on a physical basis are temporary. Should a father spend time with his children? He sure should. Should he become a buddy with them? Should he be there to guide them and direct them? He sure should. I didn't, because I had a lot of other self-interest. And I'm very ashamed of that. But in these last days, I'm trying to make up for what I didn't do then. The only thing I know to do is to share the Word of God with you, because it's the one thing that changed my life. It's the one thing that changed me. It's the thing that's still changing me. And at Christmas time, it's something that I think an awful lot about, because all my kids come home. God knows how much I love them and how much I care for them and how much I want to say things to them that I can't say. And I want to show them that I do care for them. And I do love them very much. I deeply regret my early stage as a father. I fed them and I clothed them and I sheltered them and I provided for them with all the physical and material things they could want. But I wish I had been more of a father to them spiritually. And I wish I had spent more time with them. I have no excuse. But Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In a local New Testament church, there's one thing that's important. Why did these wise men come all the way over here? I mean, why did they come? They came to worship Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. The angels appeared in the heaven. Luke 2:13-14. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's why God saved me. That's why God saved you. Oh, He loved you. He didn't want you to go to hell. He wants to share His inheritance with you. But we're supposed to give glory to God in the highest. Now that we've been saved, we can do that. But where do we do it? Wherever He positions Himself. These wise men were there where He was positioning His Son and where He would dwell with all His fullness. And so were these angels. And they were proclaiming, this child in Him is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you He is here this morning. Every time a local body of Christ comes together and it teaches and preaches the truth and wants to worship God, the Bible says He is there in the midst of it. That's why it's so important to come and worship God at church. It shouldn't be a chore, a hard thing to do. It shouldn't be a burden like an albatross hung around your neck. It should be a pleasure, a privilege, and an honor to come and worship a King that died for you and died for me at Calvary. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to notice what He says in 1 John 4:9-10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Why and how? Because that God sent His only begotten Son to the world. Why? That we might live through Him. Herein is love, that He allows us to live through Him, in Him, and in us. And why He did it is the amazing thing about the love of God. It made me feel good when I felt fed those little puppies, those hungry cats. And that's good. I have great respect for people that love animals. And I love animals, and I understand. But herein is love, not that we love God. You know, you do something for somebody, and they'll love you in return. But we were separated, alienated from God. We didn't have the love of God in us. God didn't look down and say, well, there's a pretty good old boy, a pretty good old gal. They're doing what I want. I'm going to just go down there and save them. No, He came and saved us when we were completely ungodly and lost and without Christ. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. He loved us the way we were. and sent his son to be the propitiation, the total price payment for our sin. So when I think of Christmas and all the kids coming home, it's a very special time for me. Always has been a very special time for me, even when I wasn't a good father to them. Even when I just provided food, clothing, and shelter, that's not really being much of a father. But even when I did that, I loved them, and I enjoyed Christmas. But now I enjoy it much more. And now I've got something that I want my children to have that I've discovered in the Word of God. I want them to know this Jesus the same way I know him. I want them to see the changes he can make in their lives. But I keep picking on my kids. You're my kids. You say, no. Yeah, you're my kids. I'm your pastor. That's what Paul said of Timothy. You say, well, you think you're above us? No, I don't. I just think I'm your pastor. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm responsible for every one of you. When I was young, that was hard for me to grasp. But now I'm 67 years old, and I'm older than a lot of you. And so I look upon you as my responsibility. And I want you to have this same joy that I have in my heart every time I come here and worship among you. It may be a cold, dreary day. It may be a miserable day. Nothing may have gone right all week long. I may be deeply depressed. But when I come into this building and I know that Christ is here, then I feel like I've got something that the world cannot have, but something that God gives. And his very presence is here. I come to worship him in this building. When you go to church, if you come to worship God, you'll find that you'll enjoy it. If you come for another reason, you'll find you'll be miserable. So what should we do? Well, I switched. This used to be a burden and a chore to me to have to work up messages when I was a young man. It's not a burden and a chore anymore. It's a pleasure. It's a joy. It's a rare privilege that God gives, for which I thank him. So when I come over here, whatever mood that I had changes because I realize I'm here and I'm being used of God to do what he wants. And that's the greatest thing a man can expect in life. But that's not just for preachers. That's for anyone who wants to come to church and worship God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It means to love us even though we find flaws in one another. The worst thing in the world is a person who continually finds flaws in somebody else because they spend their whole life in absolute misery. They wonder why they're so miserable and so unhappy, and it's because they're unhappy with other people because they keep looking at the flaws in them. I have seen so many flaws in myself that I don't have time now to look at flaws in other people. And when I start to have a thinking of a flaw in somebody else, all of a sudden the Spirit of God that indwells me cuts me off at the pass and says, Tom, you just be concerned about your own faults and your own flaws. I'll take care of that. And then I repent, change, and I'm back in a pretty good mood again. But if you spend your whole life trying to find fault in other people, you're just going to make yourself miserable. And sometimes those people you're finding fault in are just as happy as an old sow out in the sunshine in a pond. Just tickled to death. And so they go through life, they never have ulcers and anything else, and you practically kill yourself worrying about it. It's a price that you pay. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. This word dwelleth here, don't get the impression that if you quit loving people, Jesus jumps out of you and you lose your salvation and you're not in Christ anymore and Christ isn't in you. Don't get that impression. The word dwelleth here means like he feels at home. You know, there's a house, and there's lots of people living in lots of houses. And they live in those houses, and they have children. And those children and the families get together at Christmas. They share gifts. Some of them kids growing up. And it's great. It's a house. But it's not a home. There's a difference between a house and a home. Some houses are homes, but not all homes are houses. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a home is where you go and you feel comfortable, you feel wanted, you feel desired, and you enjoy being there. When God's Son comes to dwell in us, the question is he going to dwell in us and feel at home in us? Are we going to put up such a fight and such a tussle and depart from him and not come and worship him and not follow his commandments that we just make ourselves absolutely miserable? Are we going to yield to him and let him feel at home? Like you're supposed to, the Oriental guest was supposed to be treated with the utmost courtesy. Are you going to treat Christ with courtesy and make him feel at home where it's a dwelling, where he lives in, a home? Or is it just going to be a house where he abides and that's about all you let him do? And his love is perfected in us. The word teleos, it means completed in us. When I was young and raising my family, I knew so little about love. I just didn't understand love. And I was saved. It wasn't anybody's fault but mine. Had I studied God's Word when I was young, when I was in my 20s and 30s, then I could have learned then what I know now. And I could have done a much better job. Some of you that are here this morning, I love you very much, and I see your young faces, and they don't have wrinkles yet. And I see you, and I love you, and I care for you. Don't worry, I'm not going to point you out. You know who you are. You see, some of you are right where I was. You need to study God's Word. You need to let God change your way of thinking. You need to let this Christ you receive turn you into the kind of father, the kind of mother you need to be. You need to be someone who has a spiritual understanding that you can share with your children when you're young. Because as they're growing up in school, I was gone all the time. I was trying to do what God wanted. To this day, all I can say is I was supposed to go. That's all I knew. But for some of you, you have jobs here in town. God hasn't called you to preach. You don't have to go all over the world. You don't have to do what I do. So what does God want from you? God wants you to let Him, His Son, change your life and your way of thinking by your interest in His Word, so that you'll be the kind of a husband to your wife and a father to your children you should be. And that's exactly what He wants from your mother, God wants you to grow up and become mature. You don't have to wait to be an old man like me. The regret of my life is that I waited so long. This is what God wants in a church. If you don't have this in a church, and if you don't enjoy being among each other, and you don't really care for one another, and all you do is sharply criticize one another, then look what you're doing to yourself. You're making yourself miserable, and you're making other people miserable. And why do you do it when Christ is in you, and you know He doesn't want you to do it? Yield to Him. Grow up. Become what He wants you to be. Become spiritual. Now, hereby know we that we dwell in Him. The worst thing in the world is a person that's not sure. And once you get away from God, you begin to question your own salvation. And it's because you didn't let Him make His home in you. It never was a home to Him. It was just a house, a place where He dwells so you wouldn't have to go to hell. But know, you can know. If you worship God in spirit and in truth and want to learn to love the brethren and be the kind of church member you should be, then as God completes His love in you, you know that He's in you. You know you're in Him, and you know He's in you because you see the results of His work in your life. Hereby know thee that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. When you allow the Spirit to work in you, and that's what this book is, if Jesus said, "What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before?" It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. God shed His Spirit in our hearts. Who is God? Well, the Bible says God is a spirit. Actually, the A is not in there. It just says God is spirit. What is God? The Bible says God is love. So when you got the Spirit of Christ, you got the Spirit of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what you got was a personality. A personality that loves and shed abroad His very presence in your heart. The question is, are you going to let God operate in your heart? Are you going to continue to fight Him off and just let your body be a house, an empty house where He dwells without any cooperation from you, without any yielding to Him, without seeking His will and counsel in your life? Are you going to cut yourself off from the Word of God where His Spirit, who gave it for that purpose, can change you? Are you going to stay just like you are and be miserable and make everybody else miserable? John 13, 30 through 35. I'm almost finished. I want you to notice what the Lord did in John 13, 30 through 35. He then immediately, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He got rid of Judas Iscariot. Why? Because Judas Iscariot never did have the love of God shed abroad in his heart. He was a lost man. He wasn't about to give a commandment to a lost man that the lost man couldn't keep. So he eliminated Judas Iscariot before they took the Lord's Supper. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." Little children, Yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Look here. See what he did? See that word new? He'd never given this commandment to him before. Because Judas Iscariot was there. But now he gives this commandment to you. You claim to be a child of God. I claim to be a child of God. You claim to be scripturally baptized. I claim to be scripturally baptized. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. He loved them when they were helplessly, hopelessly lost. That's the love of God. Giving love, expecting none in return. Now that's a commandment we're going to be held responsible for. I can't live above sin. I'm still going to do things. I'm going to be jealous. I'm going to be envious. I'm going to have all those things. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I can confess my sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive them. But this is one thing at the judgment seat of Christ you're going to be judged for. How much you love one another. Love one another. Listen, there wasn't anybody there but 11 church members. You didn't have a bunch of people that were sitting there that were saved, had never followed the commandment to be baptized. These were 11 church members. He gave them a commandment. He said that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Look what he did immediately after that. Continuing right on to the next chapter. Just skipping verse 35. I left out verse 1 because of space on this sheet. Continuing right on to the next chapter. John 14:2-3. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's what a church member is, a follower. They follow the commandment of the Lord that Peter gave, that they be baptized the way that God directed. And then they follow the commandment of the ordinances that were given to the church, the way they were given, including the Lord's Supper. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Right now, you have a lot of people meeting in buildings claiming to be churches. And they have a tremendous outreach to the world. Every Christmas, they give all sorts of things to them. They have marvelous programs, wonderful things. And they extend what they call their love out into the world. Is that all right? Yeah, that's fine. But what's wrong is, those people in those churches fight, bicker, are jealous, envious, hateless, hateful. They do not study the Word of God. They do not interpret the Word of God correctly. They are carnal. They are mean. They are snarly. But at Christmas time, they all get together and they show their love for mankind. The purpose that God sent His Son for was to save mankind. And those people that they're giving all those gifts to, how many of them ever come to church? How many of them, well, am I saying it's wrong to do that? No, I'm not saying that's wrong. I am not saying that's wrong. It's fine to do that with people. But the important thing is for us to love one another so people can see that we have something genuine. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. This is His Father's house. He was talking to 11 men. 11 men. They were His first church that He organized. He said, are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The kingdom city was already completed. But He's going to prepare a place for them to live inside that city. That means abode. He was addressing them specifically. How do I know that? Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, these 11 men, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am. See that I? I've underlined that in blue because that's emphatic. You see that ye? That's emphatic. What does that mean? That where I am, there you may be also. He said, you, yourselves. He wasn't talking to all the saved people on the earth. He wasn't talking to those people that were saved but had never followed the first commandment of the Lord to be baptized. He was talking specifically to them. That's why it's emphatic. Now take a look at verse 21 in John 14. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. You say, well, I love him and I've never been baptized. Well, that's your right and privilege. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He manifests himself to him in the local church. And we assemble together and come and worship him in the local church. That's how he manifests himself. Verse 48 in Acts 10:48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's a commandment. It shows whether you love him or not. Maybe that's too hard. Maybe that's too cruel. Let me put it this way. It shows how much you love Him. I don't question that there are a lot of saved people that have never been baptized that love the Lord. I don't question that. I've known a lot of people that were saved that never were baptized, and they love the Lord. But the question is, how much do you love Him? That's the question. And fortunately, nobody can answer that but you. And it's nobody's business but your own until you come before Christ. And then it becomes His business. As the